Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and pray that you would do a mighty work within us. Lord, we know that we are weak and needy, and we pray that you would strengthen us in our weakness. Lord, help us in our need. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to be able to touch our hearts, that we would be able to be comforted by your sovereign hand above all things. We would see your work of providence, even in the darkest of days, that we would be able to know that you work in those situations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Genesis chapter 37. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 36. Hear now the word, Lord. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I have heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And he saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to him, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, and the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bringing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brothers and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not your hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. and the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Last time we saw the seed of envy planted, seed of envy which was started in the beginning of the chapter with the dreams, with the robe, where Jacob loved Joseph. But the brothers of Joseph hated him. But tonight we see that seed once sown now bear fruit, that seed of envy, of jealousy, come to fruition, come to fruit. And the first thing that we see in this passage is the brothers' plan to kill. Joseph is sent by his father to go check on his brothers near Shechem. Go check on them. And he comes now to Dothan. But as he wanders up to talk to his brothers, they brothers talk, seeing him from afar. We're told in verse 18, and they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and that we will see what becomes of his dreams." This seed of envy in the verses past now has grown to murder. You just think of where it started, this jealousy of Joseph getting a robe, of Joseph being loved by Jacob. And this word to let us kill is not merely just a verb that implies murder, but this ruthless violence. It's rarely used of judicial killing, but often is used of this personal vendetta against another. Thomas Mann has a book called Joseph and His Brothers. It's a fictional tale of this historical account. But Thomas Mann imagined it like this. "And with one accord, their hearts beat with a wild, rapid rhythm, like drums, so that the hollow, concerted drumming noise arose in the breathless silence." Within them, for of this seed of this jealousy sprung up this murder. And this is nothing new. This is what happened with Cain and Abel. That Cain saw that his offering had no regard. What happened is Cain became very angry, and his face fell. And from this anger from within, finally in verse 8 of chapter 4, when Cain goes to speak to his brother, they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. It's what John explains in John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. That this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. What does not love abides in death? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has the eternal life abiding in him. Not only happened with Cain and Abel, that within this seed of anger, of jealousy, of seeing another man's deeds done, which were done in righteousness, seeds of this evil contention brought forth murder of his brother. And what also happened with Esau. That when Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And what happens with this hatred towards another brother is it brings forth fruit of murder. When Esau said to himself after this, "After the days of mourning of my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother." I started with a seed, with a feeling, with envy, jealousy, hatred. And then thus we are not surprised by Jesus when he gives the Sermon on the Mount. That he says that you have heard it said of those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable of judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. That here the seed of envy brings forth fruit, and that fruit is sin. Now these two sins are not separate. They're very connected. That one grows into another. That seed of envy, which we would call a small sin, a sin that hurts nobody, yet it grows and brings forth anger to produce murder. This is why Jesus says, following in that verse in Matthew chapter 5, that we should not even go and offer sacrifices, he explains. If you have anger with your brother, you should stop and run to him to seek his forgiveness. Whereas Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. That here it's often in these small sins, these sins of the heart, that bring forth the true external sins that we would call those big sins. But their brothers from this envy now talk of murder. They hated him and could not speak peacefully to him, we're told. I think this is why it's so important that we are to love our brothers and sisters. That we should be cautious about anger towards our brothers and our sisters. That it is not a small sin. That it is often this seed of sin dwelling amongst us that will grow and bring forth fruit in our lives. That often, not just with anger, but any type of sin, we often try and separate it and say, well, this is a wrong sin because we're doing this. But this is not a big sin. But they're often connected. The sins of the heart bring forth the fruit of the flesh. I've heard of one preacher putting it, it's like having a pet tiger and stroking it and loving it. And then we're often surprised when that pet tiger strikes us and kills us. This is sin in our lives. That the heart is fertile ground to any sin that comes from within. This is why we're told that if we hate our brother or sister or have problems with our brother and sister, we are to run and to work it out. Because we must kill it before it kills us or we kill them. But as we see in this story, there's no much such thing as chance. Although we would be dizzy to point out all of God's providences and hands of providence in this work, in this story, we see that this sin is curbed. And we see Reuben plans to save. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. Reuben, the oldest of the children, finally voices up his concern. He speaks for his father. He does not seem to be concerned with Joseph's life and the wrong of hurting his brother, but he is more concerned of the heart of Jacob. He's the one who delivers Joseph by telling them to shed no blood. Now this, we see God's faithful hand of providence on Joseph's life. But we still see it turn. In verse 23, we read that Joseph came to his brothers and they stripped him of his robe and the robe of many colors that he wore. And this word to strip him is, I think, very subtle to what actually is happening. This word strip him is used often throughout the Bible of raided, rushed, attacked, plundered. It is not merely just taking off his cloak, but a vicious attack upon him. It's used in Leviticus of those preparing a burnt offering of skinning an animal. And here the brothers do this to Jacob. They strip him and they throw him into a pit. I want to pause here and just dwell on this moment. That here in this moment, Joseph's life takes a drastic turn. Joseph did not ask for this. He didn't even know about this. We're told of this conversation which happens between his brothers and Reuben. But he comes up to be able to check on his brothers, sent by his father to be able to accomplish a mission. He wasn't sure this was going to happen. He comes and his brothers beat him, strip him. In Genesis chapter 42, we're told of a little more information that happens here. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. And the brothers said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." That here, again, we just gloss over that he was stripped and thrown into a pit, but this vicious attack from his brothers upon himself. And the distress of his soul, so much that his brothers could see in his face. This anguish that was burning from within of what is happening. That Joseph sat there and begged his brothers. We do not know the words in which he said. But outside of this action, he goes from being the top son now to the bottom of a pit. He has no idea of what is to come. We don't know Joseph's words from the pits, the cries, what words he said to his brothers. You think of Joseph now at the bottom of the pit, crying out to his brothers. "Very funny, guys. Come back. Judah, Simeon, Naphtali, Zebulun." But soon he realizes this is not a joke. And we're often quick to be able to quote this verse in times of joy. But this truth remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even to Joseph at the bottom of the pit. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." I'm sure Joseph at many times in his life would cry out and say, "Why me? Why did this happen to me? What have I done?" But as we will see, it's because of Joseph. God sends him for this reason that it happens to him. But we also see another plan. Reuben plans to be able to save, but Judah plans to be able to sell. This other intervention. In verse 25, we're told, "And as they sat down to eat." You want to think and ponder the wickedness in the hearts of men. You think of brothers beating another brother, seeing the distress of his soul, hearing him beg for his life. Throw him and cast him into a pit, thinking that he is going to die there. And what do? They turn around and eat lunch. "You're hungry?" But as they're sitting down, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming. And Judah then gives his plan to be able to sell. "What profit is if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." Reuben's concern was for his father and his father's heart. But Judah's concern is not ethical, morally based. "Let us make a profit off this. Let us make some money." That he even cloaks his desire for money let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. Think of that. They're willing to beat him, cast him down into the pit, leave him for his life. But let us at least make some money off him. Why should we make some money off him? Well, he's our brother. Own flesh. The depravity of the heart runs deep. Again, we need to pause and go back to Joseph down in this pit. And finally, maybe after crying for a length of time, not wondering what is happening, beaten, cast down into this pit, and finally this rope is thrown over the edge. Well, finally, my brothers have come to be able to save me. Thinking he'd climb up this rope and wander on home. But the rope comes down. They pull him up. He does not go home. He's sold into slavery. Again, you think of that morning when he woke up. He would have sat at the top of the table with his father. Jacob probably gave him the largest piece of bacon, the biggest serving of eggs. But now how things have changed. Now he is a slave. That dream which he had said that his brothers would bow down to him. But it seems that the complete opposite is happening. His life is valued at 20 pieces of silver. Now, it's always hard to be able to compare money values. I always talk about my dad and him purchasing his own car, buying a brand new off the lot for $4,000 Australian. We bought our used Honda Odyssey van with 200,000 miles on it for $4,000. It's hard to be able to compare that. But in a sense of comparison here in Genesis, when Sarah was sold to King Abimelech. Abimelech gave Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. When Abraham bought the land in Machpelah to bury Sarah, he bought this land for 400 shekels of silver. So Joseph's life in comparison to Sarah's, he is worth 2% of what Sarah is worth. To compare to this piece of land in Machpelah, he's 5% of this land. Again, it's hard to be able to compare those prices, but it's vaguely small and significant what his brothers were willing to do, how much they were willing to sell him for. I want you to also keep in mind that as we read further in the story that it is a silver cup that Joseph places in Benjamin's bag. We'll look again at God's providence in this situation, but I think we often think that God's providence in our lives means no pain. However, I think this is a child's view of God's providence. That God's hand works. And in his hand working does not mean that bad things do not happen. But when bad things happen, we can trust that it is happening because of God's plan. That Reuben planned to be able to save Joseph's life. Judah planned to be able to sell his brother to make some money. And their plans somewhat work. Reuben comes back to the pit after and finds out that Joseph's not there. You can see the emotional turmoil. I don't know what happened at Reuben. Maybe it's Reuben seeing what he did to his father previously, and now the heartache that he had. Maybe watching his father have to bury Rachel. But Reuben comes back and says that they did not listen. Now comes a reckoning for his blood. And all the brothers cover this up. We're not sure of Reuben's part in this, but the robe which they despised, the symbol of Jacob's love for Joseph, is now destroyed and covered in blood. Maybe there's satisfaction for them in this. Reuben, I think, is sorrowful, and we see this even in his response to Jacob later in Genesis. But Jacob then again deals with the news that his son is supposedly dead. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without, torn to pieces. And there's some truth to that statement, that a fierce animal has devoured him. It's not a beast of the land. It's not a beast, a lion, a bear. A fierce animal, his brothers. Sin, which was rooted in them. The sin of envy and greed, which bursted forth and produced murder in their hearts. A fierce animal devoured him. He lives his days in mourning for his son. God, through his providence, ordained things to be able to come to pass. That Joseph would be in Egypt. That Jacob would be in Canaan. But in this providence, there is sorrow. There is mourning. Again, back to that verse in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That it doesn't mean that all things are good while God is working. But all things will work together for good. We often see difficult times outside of God's providence. We think of difficult times as not God's providence. But in the Bible, it shows us the opposite. It is often the hardest times in our lives that believers are better off in the long run. That God is the one working in those difficult times. We can shed a tear, many tears, but God is still at work. And of all these plans, we see that God's plan is to be able to fulfill. R. Kent Hughes explains a summary brilliantly. Joseph's life teaches us that life is full of inequalities, of unfairness and tragedies. But it also teaches us that we have a great God who works amidst the rich compost of human life to be able to do his will. We have a great God who works amidst the rich compost of human life to be able to do his will. We see this. Joseph understands this very clearly later in his life. Whether he understood it at this day when he's marching with the Ishmaelites off to Egypt, we do not know. But Joseph in chapter 45 explains that God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. He says specifically that it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph has been able to understand that God works together all things for good. That he might not have said that day when he was sold into slavery was good. But whether it's pit, Potiphar's house, prison, Pharaoh's house, God is still working. That God sent him there. It wasn't his brothers. It was God. But even of their evil intentions, Joseph later says in Genesis chapter 50, after Jacob dies, they fear for their life. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph doesn't say that God was able to work that bad situation to make it a good situation. Joseph said, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." But even during this time, this providence in Joseph's life, we need to note that God never abandons Joseph. Whether he's in a pit, in Potiphar's house, in Pharaoh's house, in a prison, God is still with him. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 points this out. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, again that seed of envy, why did they sell him to Egypt? Because of their jealousy. But God was with him. and rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and all of his household. That even though his brothers have abandoned him, God does not. The shepherd who leads us to still waters and green pastures is also the same shepherd who takes us through the valley of shadow of death. And we fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. That nothing comes by chance, but everything comes by the fatherly hand. But what are then we to do? We might not be thrown into the physical pit or sold into slavery. We all walk through difficult times in our lives. And understanding God's providence does not seek to be able to erase this pain. But it gives us an understanding that there's purpose behind the pain in which we face. Again, R. Kent Hughes explains, here's the reality. Life is unfair. Life deals out many inequalities. Real life is filled with sin and sinners. Real wounds are everywhere. But the transcending eternity, eternal reality is that God is all-powerful and that his massive providence is at work on his children's behalf. Or as Psalm 103 teaches, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As Father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. If you don't remember anything from Psalm 103, remember the first words. The Lord works. The Lord works all things together for good, according to his purpose. And we see that in this passage, that God is working. Maybe not in a way or a thing that we hope. We might not be able to see it. Might not understand it. We might not know it to its full completion. But he still works. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you are a working God. Lord, that you work in our lives, that things do not come by chance, but by your fatherly hand. We pray whatever season we find ourselves in, that we would be able to trust and know that you work together all things together for good. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to trust in that. Help us to be able to see your hand as you lead us by still waters to restore our soul, but also as you walk through with us through the valley of shadow of death. Lord, that we would know that you are still the shepherd who cares for your flock, that you still are the Father who shows compassion on his children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.